We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua chapter 7. We'll be considering the theme, sin in the camp, which is certainly what occurred in the history of Israel. And we all know the story of Jericho from last week. Now we're looking at the story probably second well known in the book of Joshua, the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 6 through 12 in preparation for our time together in the Word. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in the Word and being able to read some of these great Bible stories that we ought to know. I pray that you will give us great instruction today, instruction that will lead us unto righteousness, steps in righteousness. I pray that you'll guide us with wisdom to be able to discern what you teach us here. May your Spirit direct our hearts to apply these truths that we might glorify you. Even as Joshua prayed about glorifying the name of the Lord as a saint of God, so we need to do so. May we be committed to dealing with sin in our own lives so that we might be useful in the cause of holding forth the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We will be looking at this text of Scripture, and if you do look at the whole context, you'll see that it's chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the story of Ai. Ai was a small town that was not far from Jericho, just a couple of miles away to the north into the mountains. And so they had come across the Jordan River, they'd come into the plain of the Jordan area, and they'd come to Jericho. And you know the story of how Jericho was defeated by God. So the children of Israel naturally thought or assumed that God was with them, as that was what God wanted, intended for them to know, and that God would give them the victory. And so they looked at this little town of Ai. Maybe 12,000 people within the town is what we're given in the story. Not as big as Jericho. It's up in the mountains. It's kind of a country hillbilly folk, if you want to think of it that way. However, it was a strong point that guarded the way to Jerusalem, which was a major city in the area. And so they were going to go up through the ravines. They were going to go up into the mountain, up to the top of the mountain, and they were going to deal with the city, which had a little bit of a view of the area and the valleys around it. And they could see a few things, and you could tell that this city sat in a place of prominence. But it wasn't a big city. And so these people decided, the Israelites decided, that they could go and take the city without much trouble. And you do know that this is a problem brewing. When sin is in the camp, God is not going to fight their victory, then there's going to be defeat. And you know that's the story of Ai. As we'll look in the first few verses of chapter 7, we look, if you'll notice with me, verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass according to the accursed things for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Beth El, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, which means the stone quarries, In other words, they're chasing them downhill as they run back to their main camp of the Israelites, Chabarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This is the one time in the book of Joshua where we are given a body count when the Israelites lost. 36 people died. That was a shock. Where was God? What had happened? And so, in our scripture reading, we read Joshua's prayer. Sounds somewhat bold, but yet it also is a prayer of just thoroughgoing repentance and poverty before God. He and the elders of the land were before the ark, and they prostrated themselves with in dust and in ashes, and tore their garments, and they threw dust on their heads, and they were wailing before God, "Why has this happened? And why has this happened to your name?" We're going to be looking at our text today and looking at four basic things. The first one is this: there was trouble brewing. We find that in verse 1 of chapter 7. We looked at that verse and saw that they had a troubler. We just read the section where it talks about an intrusion of defeat in verses 2 through 9. And then we'll see the trail to Achan's door as God narrows down the sinner and the offense that was before him. And then finally, we'll see the terrible nature of sin played out. What was so offensive to God? So the trouble was brewing, intrusion of defeat, and we'll see the trail that led to Achan's door, and then the terrible nature of sin. In our text, we've read this about Achan. Achan made a trespass, and one of the things about Achan's trespass was that God said about Jericho, "This is my place." He says, "It's under the ban. It is doomed." It's literally doomed. The city will be burned. Whatever is gold and silver goes into the treasury of the house of God to build the house of God. Whatever else is in the camp, you kill off the men, women, and children. We share with you the reason why. The Canaanite sin was so offensive to God. Among the gods that they worshiped, they would murder their own children for the sake of fertility of the land. Jericho was to be a testament to all of the Canaanites that their time was coming of judgment before God. Same was going to be true of Ai. And Ai probably was surprised that they could rout the Israelites so easily. And that's why we find their defeat later on in chapter 8. But you'll find that the children of Israel came in not realizing to this situation that something was amiss. They hadn't taken the time to observe. Trouble was brewing. Israel had something of an attitude at this point. Now let's just take 3,000 people. Don't trouble all the people. And let's just go, and it's just kind of like a side battle. We'll see what happens from here. And they were a little bit assuming of God. There was no prayer. How will you lead us? Joshua was a careful leader. This made good sense. He's taking an appropriate approach to a city that would be a pivotal key city, a hinge city in the area. And so it wasn't very big. It was kind of a sidebar, but it was something he was going to have to accomplish and conquer. So they didn't ask God, otherwise God would have pointed out that there was sin. Achan, unbeknownst to Joshua, unbeknownst to any of the leaders of the elders of Israel, had gone into Jericho. And he saw in Jericho a little piece of a bit of silver, a little chunk of gold. It looked good to him because after all those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, what did he have to show for it? Sure, he had clothes that hadn't rotted. But they're 40-year-old styles. You know, sure, he had manna from heaven. But the manna, after a while, how many times do you know how to make a new recipe out of manna? And so here he comes into the city of Jericho, and he sees something that he hasn't seen for a very long time, nor has he needed it. And he also sees a Babylonish garment. Babylon was known at that point in time, even in that era early on in Babylon's history, as a place that had great tapestries, great clothes. And this robe was such that perhaps would have resembled something of an oriental rug, if you're thinking of, you know, the bright colors and all the rest. After having been in the desert, this would have stood out to Achan. And the Bible says he took it. Achan took it and snuck it back to his tent. Now, it would have been one thing if he would have snuck it into his tent in the middle of the night in the darkness and hid it. Maybe in the side of the tent somewhere under all his things. But he didn't do that. He went into his tent and dug a hole and buried these things under the floor, the ground of his tent. Very unlikely that his family would not have known what he had done. Very unlikely. So there he was as the one who had caused Israel to sin. He had taken from the things that were doomed or the things that were dedicated to the Lord. That's why it's called a curse. It means God has a hold on it. And it was for His glory, not for anything else. It's His. And so there was a curse that resided upon Jericho. We just read it last week that whoever builds the city will lose his firstborn son in setting it up and will lose his last son in setting up the gates. And that sure enough happened. So we know that this was to be God's, and the children of Israel knew it too, but Achan had it disobeyed. As a matter of fact, in the verses we read in our scripture reading, if you will, look at verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become, look at the words, doomed to destruction. Same words of Jericho. God says, I have a prior commitment from you. Now that you've taken something that's mine, you too have reserved that doom to yourself. Believers, all through Scripture, we will find there is a cycle that takes place among believers, it seems. The Old Testament, God blesses. When we get into Judges, God will bless. The children of Israel are blessed and they receive great things. They become cold of the things of God. God judges. And so there is a languishing, so to speak. Then they repent. And then because of the repentance, God gives victory and blesses. Then they get cold. And they become languishing under some kind of a despot. And then they repent. And God brings blessing. I believe that it happens in our lives too. I mean, this is all through Scripture. And this is one of those times where we observe this as well. God gave blessing in Jericho. They became cold. They didn't pay attention. They became indifferent. Trouble was brewing, but they didn't know it. Then they languish because they are defeated and their hearts melt like water. And then they repent. And God brings victory. It just seems to work that way. Believers, have you observed that in your life too? Have you observed that in your life too? It shouldn't happen that way with an indwelling Holy Spirit. Technically, it shouldn't happen that way. But we do grow cold, and we do have to be awakened from time to time. So there are lessons here about sin and the coldness that comes. As a matter of fact, the patience of God is all through the chapter, though that's not what we seem to emphasize. Trouble was brewing. Israel had an attitude of being sufficient, self-sufficient in action. They had failed to ask God's direction, and sin went undiscovered. It shouldn't be the way it is in our life, should it? Self-satisfaction will rob us of victories. Failing to ask God's direction will rob us of victories. Letting sin go undiscovered in our lives will rob us of God's blessing. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us the real reason relates to Achan, this individual who had trespassed regarding the accursed things. And Achan had a pedigree. He has a background. He's the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. The tribe of Judah took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned. It blazed against the children of Israel. You know, God in the Old Testament calls Himself a jealous God. In the New Testament, He's defined as a God as a consuming fire. God is holy. God is perfect. God is just. God is infinite. God is greater than we are. God does not sit back and say, okay, Christian, I just can't wait till you fail. And I'm going to slap your hand. No good parent does that. But He is our parent. He's our Father. And because He's our Father, we can't possibly do everything as well as He can. So we cannot be self-sufficient, can we? We can't go through life without asking His direction. And we must not, we dare not, go through life with unconfessed sin. Or we start falling into the same category as Achan and Israel. We wonder where victories have all gone. Israel had a troubler, and Israel had offended God. God's anger burned. There's an intrusion of defeat in verses 2 through 9, and we read that a little bit. They went up with just a few people, a few thousand, and God allowed Ai to just beat them back, and they chased them right on down through the valleys and hills and dales, right back down to their own people. And they killed 36 people. And Israel, according to the last verse, verse 5, therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Alas, Lord God. And yet there is, in the midst of all this, a recognition that God's name needs to be upheld. Then what will you do for your great name? And God calls out to him and speaks to him and says, there's a need for you to get up and get busy. So he says in verse 10, why do you lie? Why do you fall thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put them among their own stuff. They have appropriated them. So there is a challenge given out. He says, here's what's going to happen. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Now I said, God's patient. There is a trail that will lead to Achan's door. It is a long trail. It is a trail that takes time. And God in His patience, His forbearance, because of His love, because of the work of Jesus Christ, is the reason why we're not consumed already. God loves His own. God loves His own with such a love that He did send His Son. But that doesn't make our sin any less offensive to God. God in His patience says, tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. There was going to be time for Achan and his entire family to think this thing through. Now, if his wife was not in cahoots with him, don't you think she would have run to the authorities? What would you do? You see your husband taking something that had caused defeat to the children of Israel. And so what would you do? Would you not tell somebody? You're duty bound to do so. I know the reason. Achan should have known to go and said, yeah, I've sinned. I bet you the outcome would have been different. But he didn't. The children. Now, the scriptures tell us in the book of Deuteronomy that the children are not sacrificed or made to pay for the parents' sin. In the book of Deuteronomy. If they're innocent, they're not made to pay. So because the family is taken at the end of the chapter and they're stoned to death, the assumption must be made, because God wouldn't break His law, the assumption must be made that not only did Achan know, but his wife knew and his children knew too. Because their lives are forfeit as a testament to the fact that God is holy. And these people in the hardness of their heart did what they did. Sin hardens. It's a dangerous thing. And so we find in our text, the Lord in His patience, even knowing the nature of Achan, tomorrow. And look at how the process must go. And again, every step along the way is a call. Will you repent? Will you confess? Will you come clean? Verse 13, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribe. Everybody, can you imagine? Here's the family being brought in the tribe of Judah. Achan's whole family, they're there with the whole crowd. Every tribe will be brought, and every family in the tribe, so there they stand in silence. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the family. Okay, the tribe of Judah is picked. Alright, the family, the clan of this family is picked by lot. The lot falls, sure enough. And Achan's watching the crowd being dispersed, and it's getting closer and closer, but no repentance. The family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be, he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. This is all the information given out the night before. He has all night to think about it and doesn't respond. The next thing we read is verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by the tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah and took the family of Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to Him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. the trail to Achan's door. God explains, God pursues, and Achan is picked, even though Achan did not come clean. Joshua's admonition is the same for us. When we must confess our sins, it is, in fact, giving glory to God, because we've been crushed by His justice and by His love and by His hold, the fact that we're committed to Him. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, how can they help but be in tears when they recognize how offensive their sin is before God? And sometimes they say, I can't dare tell God those things that I've done wrong. Oh no, when God conquers your heart, there will be a confession of sin, and it's because of this principle. Give glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to Him. Say the same thing He does, God does, about sin. Now what this does is it opens up the opportunity for us to see the terrible nature of sin. God's been extremely patient, but the time has come. Achan has been caught, and there's going to be a price that is paid, a terrible price, and Achan knows what that is. But Achan can't bring himself to explain how ugly that sin is before God. Notice what he says in his poor excuse, which is often the way we approach confession of sin. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. Now, you can't tell me that he didn't know what he had. He knew exactly how much. He had done the calculating in his head. He knew what he had. He knew what he took. He says, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. The book of Colossians chapter 3 says the sin of covetousness is as witchcraft. It is offensive to God, the coveting that we do. And you'll notice he even uses a word that comes out of the Ten Commandments. I coveted them. Thou shalt not covet. He coveted what was God's. And he took it to himself and hid it away. Achan is basically telling us that he was dissatisfied with God. He was dissatisfied with the rules. He was dissatisfied with what God anticipated, even what God had provided, and the rules that God had given. There's a whole land to be conquered. There will be the sharing of the spoils, but not from Jericho. It was God's, and God had declared it so. Because His purpose was to show that victory comes from Him and Him alone. And that dissatisfaction tore Achan to pieces. There's a dissatisfaction I saw. You know, if you're satisfied with God, the eye gate doesn't become a very effective way for you to become caught by the things of the world. If you're satisfied with the things of God. That's why we encourage you to be in the Word daily, early, be a student of the Word, because dissatisfaction will lead you down a bad path when we covet those things that are not our own. I saw. Not only was he dissatisfied, but he disobeyed. I coveted, I took, I hid. And the whole family was complicit with what had occurred. There is a terrible nature to sin because sin blinds to God's patience. He had had all night to think about this. You know, he knew what he had. He knew exactly how much he had. He had all night to think about it. No, I want this. I don't want to obey. Believers, is that what sin does? It blinds us to God's patience? Yeah. It does. Sin in its terrible nature blinds us to God's patience. It diminishes is another principle that we learn here. You'll notice he just tells the facts. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It's pretty matter of fact, isn't it? Sometimes we get down on our knees and we pray and confess our sins, and it's real matter of fact. We'll name something that we did that day, and Lord, forgive me. And that's all there is to it. But there needs to be a crushing repentance. Let me show you how it diminishes. It diminishes, one, the goodness of God, the patience of God. I mean, he's just narrowing it down in some real simple things. But then the offense to God. His words are different than God's words. Look back at verse 15. Then it shall be that he who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. There's a commitment. There's a covenant relationship. And because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Look back at chapter 7, verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. He took those cursed things. It says at the end of the verse, and the anger of God blazed. There's unfaithfulness in this. There's committing a breach of trust, just like the word covenant in the verse we had just read. He acted in a way which was undercover, treacherously. Notice how God describes it with six different terms. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. It's very emphatic. It's a very emphatic word. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed. So he goes on to describe the sin in relation to God. They've sinned, they've transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken. That's that idea of grasping or theft. There are times we say we've taken something, but really what it was is stealing. It's theft. Notice what he says further. And have stolen this cursed thing. He uses a stronger term. They have deceived or lied. There's a concealing going on. They have also put it among their stuff. They have appropriated it. Believers, God has a whole different view of our sin than we do. No matter what sin it is, Christ still had to pay for it. God identified the value of that sin, any sin that we do. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a reason for that. Not a simple apology can fix it. Not a doing something better next time. Nothing can remove the stain of sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because it is a blood-bought sacrifice that covers, that removes our sin, we must understand that when we confess, it's not just I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. More than that, I broke your covenant, Lord. I have been unfaithful. I have broken the trust. And Lord, I have taken the accursed thing. I've been disobedient. And I have been lying. I've lied to myself and to you. I've been hiding. I appropriated. I coveted. All those things are worthy of our recognition when we confess our sin. Sin is an offense, a terrible offense to God. Sin is also catching. It affected the whole family. Achan grabbed it, but the whole family knew about it. And they all probably were in wonder at these riches that Achan was able to bring back to the tent. Also, sin is identifiable. God identifies it, and he gives description to it in verses 11 and 12. You know, it's interesting as we look at the final sequence of events, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with a silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel. Now listen to this. This is what James Montgomery Boyce says is one of the most difficult verses in all of the Scripture. One of the most scary, terror-stricken verses in all of Scripture. Because it says this. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. The sin was laid out before the Lord. Not just to Joshua, not just to the elders, not to all, just the children of Israel. It's much like Tim was talking about it this morning in the adult Sunday school class. It's not the issue of, oh wow, what's everybody going to think? Our sin, in reality, is laid out before the Lord. And that's why Pastor Boyce said those words. It's a scary, scary prospect for Achan that should have cut him to the quick. They laid them out before the Lord. Our sin is laid out before the Lord. Our Lord had to die for those sins. Verse 24, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his ox, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they were brought to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. In the book of Hosea chapter 2, the Valley of Achan, Valley of Achor, is alluded to in the story of how Israel had been unfaithful to God and had been sinning before God. And so God says, I'm going to bring you to the Valley of Achor. After he says, I've put up walls, I've tried to stop you, I'll bring you to repentance. I'm going to bring you to the Valley of Achor. The word Achor means troubled, troubler. God will bring you to the Valley of Trouble. And there I will give you, listen to this, a door of hope. When God brings us in that cycle of victory to, we've followed our own desires to becoming cold, we've become troubled, we've become repentant, God brings us around to victory again. God does do that in His grace, in His patience. He will take us through that cycle and bring us to the point where once again we see trouble on every hand. We realize God's not pleased with our behavior, perhaps our own self-sufficiency, perhaps diminishing what sin is in God's sight, perhaps just depending on ourselves alone and thinking this is all our business. But God brings us through trouble, turns that trouble into a door of hope for a believer. Saints, where are you in this day and age as you look at this story and you know it is an incredible story of the children of Israel's battle of defeat, and yet God will bring victory in chapter 8. Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you troubled on every hand? Are you struggling with things? Have you learned? Have you become cold in your confession of sin? Have you become one who's hidden something in the floor of your tent that you should never have taken? Have you been one who has promised God everything and you've begun to take things back? Let me give you four things that are take-home points and I trust will also guide you in worship points today. Four things. First of all, first observe the patience of God even in the midst of His anger. When you know God is not pleased with you, realize He's been patient. Don't ever diminish His patience. He's always patient. Give Him thanks for that. Worship Him for that. Second of all, it is not a natural thing to fully confess our sin. There's a little bit of aching in all of us. It's not a natural thing to fully confess our sin. From the day we were born, and Mom and Dad said, tell your sister you're sorry, we've had a hard time doing that. And it has never left us. When we come before the Lord and we've got to repent of our sin, it's not a natural thing to confess fully our sins, and yet it's required of us. Don't be like Achan. Don't stop short of a full confession. Thirdly, without giving God what is His due, do not expect the blessing of God. When you withhold because you have some better plan in your mind for whatever you're withholding, don't expect the blessing of God. You just can't do that. Achan grabbed something that wasn't his. He withheld from God something that was his. Don't expect God's blessing. And finally this, a great deal of sin in our lives will be defeated by daily being satisfied in God and obedient to God. Much of what draws our attention away from God is because of dissatisfaction. When we have been dissatisfied, Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, contentment with godliness is great gain. Believers, if we are not content in God, we're going to leave our door open to all sorts of sin. Dissatisfaction will destroy our testimony. One of the greatest defenses against sin is to be satisfied in God early, every day. Draw your satisfaction there, and that will guard you, your heart, from so many sins. But also remember this, that if you still struggle in satisfaction, be obedient. Be obedient to the Word of God. Don't be disobedient. Sometimes we put it the other way around. Be obedient and then be satisfied. No. Be satisfied in God and continue to obey. Those two things do go hand in hand, and that's where Achan failed, and we must not. Worship the Lord. Be satisfied in who He is, what He has provided, in His patience, in His love, in His grace, in all that He's provided for your future. Be satisfied with your daily bread. And then obey. Trust Him and obey Him. Let's bow and take some time in quiet before the Lord. Father, teach us a full confession to make of our sins to You. May we be truly knowledgeable in experiencing what real repentance is before Your presence. Father, help us to do so on a regular basis. It is an investment of time. It is an investment of energy and effort. but it certainly is something important in our obedience steps before you. I pray that you'll teach us to be satisfied in you, for you certainly are more than enough for us. You certainly love us with a great and abiding love. You have cared for us from the cradle to this day. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and that love will never cease through the door of death on into glory. If we have trusted you as Lord and Savior, Father, we know that we are to be satisfied in your righteousness, in your faithfulness, captivated by who you are. Lord, teach us to be satisfied, that we might not fail you. Teach us as well to be obedient. Father, I pray that we will recognize how awful the offense is of every sin, whether it seems to be the smallest thing in our sight, from the silliest little white lie, on through to the most egregious sin before you. May we recognize that they all are offensive to the holy nature of our God. Cause us to be repentant. Cause us to be believing. Cause us to be walking with you. If there's one without Christ in this place this day, I pray that you will help them to realize that their sin is offensive to you, and without the shed blood of Jesus Christ being applied to their heart through faith, they cannot know you, and they dwell under your wrath, and they dwell until the day of their last breath in a place of debt, indebtedness to you. For the blood of Jesus Christ has not been applied to them. I pray that they'll repent today and trust you as Lord and Savior. I pray for believers that we will be found faithful at your return, that we will make a short account with you and keep a short account with you day by day, and that we'll seek to honor you by being satisfied in your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.